All right. All right. Can you hear me? No? Okay, there we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, I've enjoyed my time. I know I said this last night, but you all have a tremendous youth pastor. I got to spend some time with him today, and I appreciate him. I appreciate his friendship, and he's a pretty cool guy. You guys should take advantage of that. Spend some time with him. Watch him. See that. Put it into your life. And I guarantee it'll be a blessing to you. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're starting verse number 8. Verse number 8. I appreciate the response last night. Those of you that came to the altar, some of you maybe prayed at your seat. But, you know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they brought their sacrifice to the altar. It's important. Maybe you're not a regular at the altar. Maybe you are. But, you don't have to be at the altar to talk to God. But there's just a level of sacrifice there where it says, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what my friend, and whether they go or not, I'm going. I just want to make it obvious that I want to do and please God. So there's just something about that. And I appreciate your all's response. Everybody listened well. And I appreciate that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start in verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I'm going to preach tonight on some truths that were preached for a long time in our churches. And mainly to big church, if you will, to Sunday morning and Sunday night. And they were truths that founded our churches and our preaching. They filled our sermons and flooded our altars. I've been a youth pastor now for 10 years. It'd be almost 10 years. And I'll be honest with you, I think today some young people only get to hear ear-tickling messages. They've heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. Many times, and it's not your all's fault, but many times you just get entertained. And it's sermon time has turned into story time. And we play instead of preach. The Bible says there in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm going to persuade you tonight to listen to some Bible truths. You may have heard about them. This is a tremendous church, and I'd say your preacher preaches on these topics a lot. Brother Wells, your youth pastor, probably preaches on this a lot. But maybe you've not heard them. Maybe you've never heard these truths. I want you to listen. I want you to apply the truths to your life. Don't lose me as I begin to go through and show you some things from the Bible. Stay with me, and I promise at the end I'll make an application to your life. All right? Let's pray. Before we pray, I wonder how many would say or would pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. I wonder how many would do that tonight before as we pray. How many of y'all would do that? Good. Good. Now listen, if you ask Him, He probably will.
Sure. Yes, sir.
Okay? Now, I don't want to get up here and just talk. I can be real funny and I can tell jokes, but I want you to get something. And so why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Lord, I thank You for last night. I thank You for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray You would fill me tonight with Your Spirit. I pray You would move amongst the young people that are here tonight. And Lord, that You would do a work that only You could do. Lord, as we exalt Your Word, Lord, some truths from the book, I pray that God, You would burn these truths into the hearts of these young people that they may never forget. And Lord, may that motivate them that they would serve You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. We'll jump right into it tonight. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent. Do you know that one day you're going to live forever in one of two places? Now, the Bible says that Jesus paid for you to be able to have a way or a home in heaven. But there is an alternative, and it's called hell. And knowing that one day we are going to die, and we're going to be absent from this body, knowing one day that all this is going to end, and we're going to go to heaven and live with God, would it not be foolish to live for down here? You ever heard the slogan YOLO? Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, it's a cute slogan. It's a foolish way to live. Because you may only live once, but you could die twice. Why would you want to live for now? You know, the Bible says in Matthew 6, we'll talk a little about that tomorrow night. But in Matthew 6, it tells you to lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. He says, listen, don't focus your whole life on your time on earth. In fact, it says, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. There's more to earth. There's more to your life. The Bible says there's a place called heaven. Flip your Bible. Hold your place there in Corinthians. We'll come back. Flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now listen, I know you've heard of heaven. And you think it's some mystical place like Narnia. But it's not. It's as real as mesquite. It really exists. And one day, if you're saved, not if you're good, if you're saved, not if you go to church, but if you're saved, not if you've been baptized, but if you're saved, not if you've been coming to church since you was a little kid, but if you're saved, you can go to heaven. And it's real. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 9. The Bible says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. My friend, heaven is so good, we can't even explain it with earthly words. It's that good. I mean, imagine as good as you can imagine good. And God says it's better. That's heaven. A few minutes ago, we sang about heaven, and I was watching, and you know, we sang. But man, when you sing about that place, that's where we're going to live forever. Amen. We have a mansion there. John chapter 14. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We get one of those. We get to live up there. He says He's preparing a place for us. We get to live with Jesus and God in heaven in a mansion. Why would we not choose to trust Christ as our Savior? The Bible says there's a river up there. And there's a throne. Revelation 22 is where you'll find that. The tree of life blooms there. We get to see God's face there. When you hear about heaven and you hear about those things, I don't know if you've ever thought about it or been so grateful to God that He's given you a place called heaven instead of the alternative. The Bible says in Revelation 21, there's 12 gates there and they're made of pearl. There's a street and it's made of gold. The Bible says that there's no sin. There's no crying. There's no death. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no sin. The Bible says in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Heaven's real. How many of y'all saved tonight? You know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Raise your hand. Listen, the next time somebody talks about heaven or you sing about heaven, you ought to be excited about heaven. That's where you're going. That's where you listen. No matter how long you live, it'll be nothing compared to the time you're going to spend in heaven. Hell's also a real place. It's not a swear word made to make comedy shows funny. It's a real place. It's still burning tonight. Luke chapter 16. And the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's still, hell is still on fire, as much on fire tonight as it was in Luke chapter 16. When the rich man opened his eyes and saw the flames. There's fire in hell. There's torment in hell. There's crying in hell. There's remembering your friends and family in hell. There's fire in hell. Did I say there's fire in hell? I'll never forget, as a young preacher, I heard a famous preacher say that there's no fire in hell. And I kindly decided not to ever listen to anything he said again. Because there's fire in hell. It still burns. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 13 and verse 50, and shall cast him into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's wailing, there's yelling, there's crying, there's gnashing of teeth. The Bible says there's darkness. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9 that it talks about hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't care who you've heard from, what you've read, what you've seen, what a little boy or what a man saw in 22 minutes that he supposedly spent there. The Bible says that there's fire in hell. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's not a great future. And I praise God that I don't have to think or be afraid or live in fear that if I were to die, if on Tuesday when we fly home, the plane was to go down and we was to leave this world, and the captain came on the mic and said, brace for impact, the plane's going down. I can say with reckless abandonment, I trust you, God. The worst thing that could happen to us is that we would go to heaven. Really? Is that really so bad? But if you're not saved, I would worry about hell too. Now, as a teenager, we hear preaching on heaven and hell, and here's what we think. Oh, I got like 50 years. I mean, I'm 15. I mean, carry the 1, 7. I got this. The Bible says we get 70 years, right? I mean, come on. But you and I both know that's not always true. My wife actually met Brother and Mrs. Wells before I got to meet him in person. But a young man in our church who was in Texas with his family. They were on their way home and they had an automobile accident. And a boy who was a senior in high school. And a boy who was an eighth grader in high school. And a little boy who was about 6 or 8 years old. And their dad died. I saw him the week before. I texted him like 3 days before. And when they left for Texas, it never dawned on me that that would be the last time I would see those boys. Brother Avalar, the dad, he used to text me every day. Tell me he was praying for me. Thank me for loving his kids. I would love to tell you got 70 years. But the truth is, you could die tonight. And when you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. You're going to be absent. Number two. Look at verse number 10 over in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. After we are, if we're not absent, there will be an appearing, whether we are absent or not. But not only the truth of absence, but the truth that we're running out of time. Let me tell you something. Those of you that raise your hand that you're saved, Jesus is coming back to get us. I may not have to go through death. If you ask me, death is sort of like that roller coaster at the theme park that you look at and go, I've rode a lot of them, but I've never rode one like that. And I know I would get off, but I'm not so sure I'm interested in the ride. And I know where I would get off if I died. I'd go to heaven. But I'm not so sure I'm interested in the ride. If I get the vote, I'm voting for waiting for Jesus. You understand what I mean? But the truth is, the Bible, there is no prophetic event that must take place before Jesus can come back. He could come back tonight. And when he does, you and I will eventually stand before him. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's great. The Bible talks about folks like that. And when you stand before God, you may be a little bit regretful. The Bible says in Matthew 24, it talks about wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. Sounds like an episode of Fox News, don't it? Sounds like today. But it ain't. It's talking about the beginning of the end. The Bible teaches there's going to be a rapture of the church. Now, I know there's some nutcases out there, and I hope y'all are watching on Facebook or live stream or whatever it's on. The Bible teaches that you and I are going to be raptured out of here. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Jesus is coming back for you and me. And it could be tonight. Don't be so excited. We could go to heaven tonight without dying. Isn't that a great thing? I remember when preachers would preach this when I was a teenager. And I would pray, "Lord, please don't come back till I get married." That was 17, 18 years ago. He still not came back. Those preachers that preached it had preachers that preached it to them. And I'll be honest with you, many preachers have lost their urgency concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Rarely do they remind you that Jesus is coming again. It's almost like Jesus called and canceled. I got news for you. He ain't canceled. He's coming again. And it could be today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We get a brand new body. We're able to no sin, no thoughts that are bad, no acts that are bad, no words that are bad. I mean, we get to be like Christ. The thing we worked so hard our whole earthly life to accomplish, but always fell short of the glory of God, we get to accomplish that when he transforms our corruptible into incorruptible. For those of you that are not saved, or you're unsure about your salvation, I just want you to know, when we get called out of here, that's when it gets real bad. I'll never forget, I was in a public school, and I was actually doing a character under construction class. We were teaching about like Abraham Lincoln and how he was a big failure, and then he became president. But if you don't know, I mean, he messed up a lot. I mean, he like didn't win the election like 25 times, and he had a nervous breakdown. His girlfriend died. I mean, you'd have thought the guy would have quit, but he didn't. He just kept going. And you don't know him as a nutcase. You know what you know him as? The 16th president of the United States. So we were talking about all that. And the thing about these classes is they're in a public school classroom. So, you know, you can't preach. Captive audience. But after you finish, a lot of times the kids will ask about you. You know, like, who are you? Why are you here? Are you just a weirdo? Or so sometimes they'll say, what do you do for a living? You know, as if to say, are you a bum? And you answer, you know, you can answer them. If they ask you a question, you can answer it. So one time they asked me a question. They said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a preacher. Oh. I talked a little bit more about Abraham Lincoln. Another kid raised his hand and said, hey, I just watched this movie. And I saw how the earth was going to be destroyed. And I was just wondering if that's really how it is. Captive audience. Public school. I looked at him. I said, sir, if you'd have asked me a math question, I'd have probably had to consult a math book. If you'd asked me a science question, I'd probably have to consult a science book. But you just asked me a Bible question. And I said, ma'am, do you have a Bible? And she pointed me to the bookcase. I walked over to the bookcase, got a King James Bible, brought it over here. And I said, let's go to Revelation. And I showed them some of the things I'm going to show you. And when I finished, I said, that's what's going to happen to everybody that's left here when the Christians are gone. One of the little girls in the back raised her hand and said, is there any way we could not go through that? I said, I'm glad you asked. I went through the plan of salvation, and 22 of the 27 trusted Christ at their desk at school. Revelation chapter 6, the Bible talks about the sixth seal where there's an earthquake. The sun becomes black, the moon becomes blood, stars fall, and mountains are moved. Now listen, I'm not talking about a movie. Okay? I'm not talking about something they generated with some computer graphics. I'm talking about real happenings that are going to happen as soon as we, as soon as the Christians are pulled out of here, he's pouring his wrath out. The Bible talks about in Revelation 7, when there's more stuff, he says there's going to be hail, there's going to be fire mingled with blood, they're going to burn the trees, God's going to burn the grass, he's going to burn the mountains. I mean, the EPA is going to be mad at God. He's going to turn the sea into blood. All the sea life are going to die. The ships are going to be destroyed. An asteroid is going to hit the earth. A third of the water supply is going to be gone. A third of the sunlight is going to be gone. A third of the moon is going to be gone. Listen, and then he says this in verse 13 of chapter 7. Woe, woe, woe. That doesn't mean, that means punishment, judgment. It's bad. Revelation 9, the Bible talks about the air being blackened. It talks about locusts being sent. Smoke, out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. A locust with a scorpion, it has a scorpion's tail, it's big as a horse, it has teeth like a lion and wings. Now you'd think, I mean, you probably have seen that on some show. Just the Bible. And it's going to be loosed. Why? To pour out the wrath of God on those who rejected his son. Revelation 20 talks about, in chapter 20 and verse number 11 says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Listen. It doesn't matter how big of a movie star they were. It doesn't matter how much money they had. It doesn't matter how big their house was or what kind of car they drove. He says, listen, everybody is going to stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's where that song that they sang just a minute ago comes into play. When he looks at me, if he were to look at me and say, hey, what is your works? I'd say, it's under the blood. I don't get in by works. I get in by the blood. And if you get in, that's the way you'll get in as well. Verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to talk about lava from a movie. I'm talking about a real lake of fire. Do you know Jesus? If Jesus came tonight, if he came right now, and you're unsaved, if you've heard the gospel, let me tell you something. This is what you would face. You would face this tribulation. If Jesus came right now and you're unsaved, this is what you'd go through. Are you ready for that? I remember being in a revival meeting when I was a teenager. The preacher was preaching. It was right after 9/11, and he said this. He said, he preached a sermon on, if the preview scared you, wait till you see the movie. And he talked about this same kind of thing. And there was a preacher's kid running the sound booth. And all of a sudden, as he gave the invitation, that you heard those back doors swing wide. And here came a bawling, his eyes out, preacher's son, down the aisle, been playing church. And he got saved. I'll never forget it, because there was a young man that grabbed my arm, and I went to the altar with him and led him to Christ, very close to me. I don't know if you're saved or here or not, but you do. You know your relationship with God. You know what you base the assurance of your salvation on. Is it the Word of God? Is it the work of Jesus Christ? Or is it something else? We're going to be absent. We're going to have to appear. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Listen, you're going to die, or Jesus is going to come back. Number 3, till either of those two happen, He wants you to serve Him. I said, you're going to die, or Jesus is going to come back. And until either of those first two happen, He wants you to serve Him. In the first chapter of Acts, the Bible talks about Jesus is preparing to ascend, and all of a sudden the men say, hey, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Is that where you're going to kind of get everything, move it down here, and you're going to rule and reign? I mean, is it going to happen right now? Can we write it down on our calendars? Can we go ahead and book you in, Jesus? And Jesus looks at them and says, listen, don't worry about that. You get busy winning souls. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, hey, don't worry about dying. Don't worry about when I'm coming. You just get to work. You just get to work serving me. Preachers rarely mention those first two or preach on them and teach on them anymore. And I'll be honest with you, here recently in our movement, preachers have basically quit doing exactly what Brother Wells just mentioned, urging their young people to do right. We don't want to pressure you. I mean, you know, we'll let the public school pressure you, and we'll let MTV pressure you, and we'll let social media pressure you, and we'll let all those other things pressure you. But now, I don't want to make it seem like I want you to serve God. I want you to make that decision. And I remember I was 17 years old. I told you a little bit about that. We went to a youth conference, and I went, and I had to buy a whole new wardrobe, because, you know, they make you wear collared shirts. And I was still in sort of that transition of getting out of my clothes I talked about last night. I got a whole new wardrobe, got a haircut. I still have my big teen stash, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about, those teen stashes. As teenagers that don't want to shave, and his hair looks like an armpit. His face looks like an armpit. You know what I'm talking about, one of them teen stashes. Well, I had me one of them big teen stashes, and I was there, and I was at that conference, and man, Monday night of that youth meeting, boy, the preacher preached on everything I liked. I was thinking in my mind, why am I even here? Who is this, really worth it? And the second night, same thing. Preached on everything I liked. Preached on me, made me feel terrible. Third night, I made it the third night. If I just make it through this, tomorrow we're going to the theme park. Oh, everything will be great. Third night, he preached even harder. He preached on missionaries who died. They were killed. Their heads were cut off. Their arms were cut off. Everything was cut off. Their kids were killed, and their wives was taken. I mean, just terrible stories. And he said, all right, who wants to surrender to God? You'd have had to have been a nut. All of a sudden I heard, no joke, and I don't mean audible, but he spoke to my heart and he said, I want you to preach. I said, did you not just hear what he just said? I sat with my dad and my aunt, and I said, we kind of looked at them, make sure they weren't the ones talking to me, you know. Yeah, brother Jonathan ever get on that thing, and he's like, hello, and you're like, yeah. I looked over at them. It wasn't them. I heard it again. It's like he said, don't look at them. I'm talking to you. And as I gripped that pew, man, I made it through a couple verses, and after a few verses, I said, okay. And I walked that aisle, and man, I got up there. And that was back when if you came forward to make a decision, man, they got you up on the stage. You know, and you're up here, and I'm up here with all these guys, and they all look like you. And I look like me. And I'm up here just looking around, like, God, you do know I'm a rapper, right? I just want to make sure we're good on that. Because these other guys, they actually look like preachers. I was wearing a chainmail shirt. You ever seen like chainmail, like a nightswear? I had a collared shirt made out of chainmail. That's what I was wearing. And I'm looking around all these guys in white shirts and ties, and I'm going, I don't know why I'm here. I just did what I was told. God said to do it. I'm doing it. And it, no joke, I got the video. I watch it every August. If I had to pick one guy that was probably just playing, it's not going to amount to much. I'd have picked me. And I went forward that day to just say, God, I'll give you my life. I didn't know what God was going to do with it. I didn't know where I was going to go, what I was going to. I didn't know any of that. You know what I said? Here I am. And I'll be honest with you. It's not much, God. But here I am. Can I tell you something? Jesus didn't just save you and leave you here to make money. We went up to the library today, and I started to tell the story to Brother and Mrs. Wells, but when I was in fifth grade, I got student of the month. The rest of the times it was fixed. But in fifth grade, I got student of the month. And they said, what do you want to be when you grow up? I said, the president. That's because I thought the president made a lot of money. When I was in high school, they said, what do you want to be? I said, a dentist. Now listen, ain't nobody in their right mind wants to be a dentist. Okay? Stick his hands in your mouth all the time, smell people's breath, look up their noses. That's a mission field, man. You know why I wanted to be a dentist? Why? They make a lot of money. Then about halfway through, I changed. I said, I'm going to be an engineer. I was working for an engineering place. I said, hey, man, I see what that guy drives. I see how he lives. I want to be an engineer. Listen, do you really think I wanted to bust coal and test water and do those surveys and test concrete? You really think I want? No, I wanted to make money. And I was going to make life-changing decisions. I was going to base my whole life where I went to college, where I was going to live, who I was going to marry probably, on one thing. I want money. Now, there's some of you doing the same thing. And you know you're going to heaven. If Jesus were to come or you were to die, you would go to heaven. But you're planning to live your whole life for some paper that can burn. You ought to reconsider that. Because not only are you going to die or Jesus is coming back, but until either of those first two happen, he wants you to serve him. Jesus didn't just save you so you can have a great life. You know, there's some preachers that are just like, listen, God just wants you to be happy. God just wants you to smile. God just wants everything to go great in your life. Listen, that may not be the case. God just didn't save you to have fun. Now, you ought to have fun. You ought to enjoy life. But the truth is, that's not why he left you here. It'd be a lot more fun in heaven. Jesus just didn't save you so you could have what you wanted. Jesus didn't save you for sure so you could be like the unconverted world. But in our minds, sometimes as Christians, we know we're going to heaven. And we don't really like to think about Jesus coming back. Because we're living for ourselves. I'll be honest, there's a heaven. I'm sorry, we're going to die, or Jesus is coming back, and we need some preachers. You know, there's a great need. There's lost people everywhere. Y'all ever heard of the 1040 window? I'm not talking about people that don't have churches. I'm talking about people that have never heard the gospel. I'm talking about states in the United States that need churches. Need a man to say, hey, listen, I know I'm going to die or Jesus is going to come back. But until either of those first two happen, I'm going to serve Him and take as many people as I can with me when I go. We're taking a mission trip to Mexico. We hear those stories and we think, man, all those people come to those missionaries' churches and over in the Philippines and some of those other places. Let me tell you something. Hey, God could use you to do that. Prisons, public schools, they need the gospel. But I'll be honest with you, the servants are few. Less and less. I remember that day when I stood on that platform. It was a huge platform and it was full. Now most young men, young ladies, they don't want to do that. We don't need more politicians. Now we may need some different ones occasionally. We don't need more lawyers. We don't need more engineers or chefs or military. We need more preachers. Now, when you say that, let me tell you what happens. Same thing that Brother Jonathan was talking about. Some of you say, well, Brother Davis, not everybody's called to preach. Really? I think everybody is called to preach the gospel. I think every single one of you in here have a call from God to be a soul winner. You say, oh, I'm not called to preach. I'm not going to be a missionary. I don't like going places where they do that and they talk about that. Listen, that may be the Holy Ghost trying to convict your heart to surrender to God. I didn't want to do it either. I believe there's a lot of young men who are running from a call to preach into criminal justice degrees. I think there's a bunch of ladies who are running from God, running from missions or running from serving God into nursing degrees. Listen, there's a hell. Do y'all realize that? Do y'all remember me saying there was fire there? Forever. We need soul-winning servants. People that would give their life to win people to Christ. If you're going to heaven, you know you can't take any money with you, right? If you're going to heaven, you know you can't take any cars with you. Can't take any things or stuff. But you can take people. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, I'm talking about everybody that's going to go through all those bad things I mentioned in the book of Revelation. How are they going to miss that if you don't tell them? How do they even have a shot of missing all that if we don't tell them? We need young men that would let God call them to preach. And maybe that wasn't your plan. Maybe you had other plans. But you surrendered your plans to His plan. We need young ladies who have surrendered their lives to serve God. We need some young people that will go to Bible college and prepare for the ministry. And some young men that will surrender to foreign fields. Places where you may not get to see your family very much, but you're serving God and you'll see your family forever in heaven if they're saved. Young people who honor God, the God that bought them with the blood of His Son, with their life. A lost and dying world needs some young people that understands these three things. One day we're going to be absent from this body, from this life. One day we're going to appear before God. The question is, how accepted will we be? I'm not talking about whether you go to heaven or not. I'm talking about the life He gives you here on this earth, whether it be 20 years or 50 years or 80 years. You can't change the fact you're going to die. You can't change the fact Jesus is coming. But you can live your life for Him. And only you can make that decision. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.